It's difficult to think about anything as personal and powerful for the Christian as prayer. Really, prayer is not only central to our worship, it's central to our walk with God. And there are so many encouraging things that we could say about prayer. I know that for many of us, while this is a very personal part of our devotion to God, it could also be said that prayer is a gauge by which one could measure the way they view God. The way we commune with Him and talk with Him in prayer says something about the way we view His presence. Perhaps it also says something about the way we view ourselves. It says something about the way we view our salvation, perhaps our relationship, what it is we're looking forward to. I suppose that if we sat down and really thought about what it is we pray to God, we might even learn something about our priorities. How much time do we spend in prayer saying thank you? How much time in prayer do we spend saying, I want to praise you and acknowledge that were it not for your loving kindness, I would have no hope, I would have no salvation, I would have no purpose, while also pouring out our hearts at the throne of God. And so while I say all of that, you might look at tonight's lesson and think that it's a bit odd to talk about what happens when we feel like our prayers are not answered. Much has been said about that in popular culture, and I think this morning we even had a great lesson along these lines from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. But truth is, if we spend enough time praying to God and thinking about what it is that He desires for us, there might be times in life that we ask for something from God, and that's not what we receive. And yet, when we look through Scripture, there are so many wonderful things that are said about prayer. I love the message of 1 John chapter 5, especially when the Apostle John is talking about prayer in verses 14 and 15. And what's there on the slide is really a great summation of the hope we have in Christ Jesus, because we are privileged by the name of Christ to approach the throne of the Father in prayer. And what John says there is really remarkable, that God hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He gives us attention. You know, sometimes it's hard to get someone else's attention. It's hard to have a conversation with another person, but according to what John says there, God is willing to hear our petition. And then we think about other great passages, especially what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. What's there is really a summary of what's said in verse 24. Back in verse 22, Jesus challenged His hearers to have faith in God. He even says in verse 23 that if we believe without any doubting, we could say to that mountain, get cast up and be thrown into the sea. And if we believe without wavering, that's what we should expect to happen. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, in faith, if we believe that what it is we're petitioning God will happen, that these things will be granted to us, the New American Standard says. And then we can go to James chapter 5, and we again are reminded in verses 13 through 18 of that promise that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And not only do we get that wonderful standard, we also get the example of Elijah the prophet. We're told that Elijah prayed that it not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it didn't rain, and he prayed again that it rained. I wonder if somebody named Elijah might live in this area over the last few days, the way it's looking. But he prayed again, and it started to rain. And so James there not only gives us a principle, he gives us an example. And you read these passages, and you think about these blessed promises, these assurances that we can ask in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we can approach the throne of our Father, and we can be heard, and if we ask according to His will, we can expect an answer, and we know that He's present. So why is it difficult for us sometimes? Why can, perhaps I can count on one hand the number of times I've heard this said out loud, that sometimes in prayer we do not get what we ask for. We don't get what we wanted. And how do we respond to that? Should we respond like some have and suggest that perhaps God is just not listening carefully? That perhaps He's not really attentive to our needs, or as some skeptics have lobbed, that He doesn't even exist? That somehow He exists, but He's not really powerful enough to control evil? Or that He somehow predestined creation in such a way that He can't fix that problem? Or perhaps we go to the other end of the spectrum and we make up some theological position that requires God to act according to a preordered structure, that He really can't change the future, that the future is locked in, and that even if we pray to God, there's nothing that God could really do. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound to me like the God of the Bible. That doesn't sound like a God I want to pray to. That doesn't sound like a God I want to believe in. And if God can't answer my prayer, how can he save my soul? If God can't hear my petitions, how can he prepare a place for me where I will get to spend eternity with him forever? It seems to me that if he can't keep this promise, what promise can he keep? And perhaps some are going to say here, well, we know of some passages that talk about God not hearing our prayers. For example, in James chapter 1, we're told if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all. And we learn there about his power. But in verses 6 and 7 of James chapter 1, we're warned, don't ask while wavering. Don't ask in doubt. Because if you're unstable in your faith, if you ask without assurance, if you ask wavering or with doubt, that prayer will not be answered according to your will. Or perhaps we go to the end of the book of James, James chapter 4 and verse 3, and there we learn that some were praying, but they were praying with the wrong motives. They were petitioning God, but they had selfishness in their mind rather than devotion to God. And rather than going to the sovereign Lord of heaven and saying, God, will you hear my cry? Will you act in my favor? But not my will, but your will be done. Sometimes people go to God and they expect some kind of mathematical equation. I've said this before, and pardon the metaphor, but they treat prayer like some kind of divine vending machine where I put my quarter in and I'm expecting what I order to come out. And if it doesn't come out, I start shaking that vigorously, wondering why God isn't acting, wondering why God isn't present in my life. Why, God, are you not acting according to my will? And we say that out loud and we realize, wait a second, not my will, but your will be done. Here I am with my limited perspective and my sin and my struggles, and I'm actually thinking I can be in a position to talk with God. But again, I think that when we talk about prayer, it would be a disservice to suggest that all prayer is about is making petitions to God. Prayer is much more than simply making petitions. Prayer is more than a cute acrostic. Prayer is more than simply praising God and asking for help and praying for the sick and for those in the military. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is an act of faith that says, God, I trust you. I trust that you know best. And as I approach your throne, I'm doing so with reverence and with humility and with a desire that you help me in this situation, but I trust that you know best. I can't see behind the ceiling. I can't know ultimately what's in your unrevealed will, so not my will, but your will be done. And the more carefully we study Scripture, in addition to those wonderful texts like 1 John 5 and James 5 and Mark 1, 22 through 24 that speak about the power of prayer, and that if we act with reverence and if we pray with humility and persistently in faith that God will act, there's also example after example of people who learned to hear the answer no. Or perhaps the answer wait. Or perhaps an answer that they never really fully understood. They never really were able to fully interpret. They were not able to know exactly what's going to happen in the epilogue of life. And so we have men and women who are making petitions to God, and those prayers are not being heard in the way that they thought they should be heard. And tonight I want to look quickly at three examples of characters you've probably heard of, starting with Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 27, we're there in the midst of Moses re-giving the law. And in this particular chapter, he's telling Joshua about all the things that have either been done or that will be done as a result of God giving the Israelites the land of Canaan. Here are all the peoples that you've either conquered or will conquer. Here's the land that you're going to inherit, Joshua. And we know that Joshua hears those words from God's own mouth in Joshua chapter 1 with that repeated refrain, do not fear. But in the midst of that report, in the midst of giving Joshua this optimistic perspective on the future and saying, Joshua, God's going to do amazing things and he's going to act faithfully as he always have, he pauses and he tells Joshua in the first person, I want to tell you about a prayer I've prayed. In the midst of talking about all the great things God has done and that God will do, Moses pauses in a moment of transparency. And this really echoes Numbers 20, going all the way back to Numbers 20, really verse 8, where we see that God had said to Moses in the midst of the wilderness, when the people were murmuring for water, I want you to stand before the congregation and speak to the rock. I've heard people almost make fun of that episode as if God is a legalist because he strikes Moses with a punishment because Moses struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock. But it's not just about Moses' action. It's about the fact that Moses dishonored God. Moses made it more about Moses than God. He struck the rock. He didn't speak to the rock. God said, I want you to speak in the presence of Israel to the rock so that they know that I have brought water from a rock. I've provided for them. Moses, in his frustration, took his staff and he beat that rock. And in verse 12 of Numbers 20, we're told that God said to both Moses and Aaron, you will not enter into the land of promise as a result of your refusal to honor me in the presence of the assembly and show my power. Because of that, here's a consequence. And so Moses reflects on that previous story, and he's standing there with Joshua talking about the greatness and awesomeness of God, trusting that God will deliver. And he says, in the midst of that prayer, right after, right before this prayer, we see where Moses has been praising God for his greatness and his deliverance. He knows God's sovereign, and he knows his prayer is being heard. And he says, let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that's beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. And we're told in the next verse that God was angry with Moses because of his sin. That basically God says to Moses, enough. Don't bring that up again. Why? The reason Moses' prayer was not answered in the way Moses wanted it answered was because of a consequence of Moses' sin. And sometimes, perhaps, this is by far not the only reason, but sometimes perhaps my prayers are not answered in the way I think they should be answered because I'm still living in rebellion against God's will. I'm refusing to repent. I'm refusing to be transparent. And I'm crying out to God for help. And God's given us a word and urging us to step back in to the faithful covenant that he has made with us, to turn from that wickedness, to acknowledge wrongdoing, to acknowledge division with our brothers and sisters, to acknowledge addiction, to acknowledge abuse. And because of that, sometimes our prayers are hindered. Remember what Peter says to those Christian husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when he warns them that the way they treat their spouses could impact their prayers? Sometimes our actions, our sinful actions, our negligence, our attitudes prevent our prayers from being answered in the way that we think they ought to be answered. But that's not the only reason. Remember Paul? He tells in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about this extraordinary experience. 14 years earlier, he's called up into the third heaven. He has an experience that he's describing. And as he gets down to around verse 7, he talks about how a thorn in the flesh had been given him to keep himself from exalting himself, thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think. And famously, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, three times I petitioned the Lord that this thorn in the flesh might be removed from me. But he goes on to talk about, in the midst of a very personal letter where he's defending his apostleship, the fact that God made it clear that suffering was not just a part of Paul's ministry. Suffering was the means by which Paul ministered. That list of sufferings in the chapter just before this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, was a demonstration that it wasn't just about what Paul said and what Paul wrote. It was about what Paul endured. So why, God, why did you not answer Paul's prayer in the way that Paul wanted it to be answered? Because God was using that for his glory. God was using that ministry, that opportunity, whatever that thorn might have been, eyesight problems, persecution, scars, a limp, I don't know, all kinds of suggestions have been made. The way it's described, it's both a person and a force. It's difficult to know exactly, but Paul says that he was given that answer, my grace is sufficient for you. Man, that's hard. It's hard when I can't see behind the clouds. It's hard when other people seem to get rid of their thorns. It's hard when you're struggling in life and you don't know why and you cry out to God for help and it feels like silence. But maybe it's more about his presence and his desire that those around us see our good works despite our suffering, our faithfulness despite every reason we have to quit on faith. Paul had those reasons, but he had a greater assurance in the promises of God, and he realized that, and he kept persevering and walking forward in ministry. And then we go to the garden. Three times Jesus prays. I've only included two of those references. You remember this scene on the eve of his death. Matthew 26, verses 39, verse 42. How the apostles couldn't even stay awake. They must have been to CYC or something. I don't know. But they couldn't stay awake. They were exhausted. And every time Jesus came out of the garden towards them, he had to reprove them. He had to remind them, could you not even keep watch for an hour? And when we see him in that inner sanctum of the garden on his face praying to the Father, what does he pray? How does he pray? Father, it better be this way or I'm going to quit. Father, give me, give me, give me. If it's not what I expect, I'm going to walk out. Of course not. What's the example of prayer? My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In the next reference, in verse 42, he says, if it's necessary for me to drink this, I'll drink it. Let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. This reminds me of something the writer of Hebrews says so beautifully in Hebrews chapter 5, not only verse 8, but in verse 7, when we read that Jesus, with loud crying and lamentations, prayed to the one who was able to save him from death, and because of his piety, he was heard. Moses' prayer was heard. Paul's prayer was heard. The Lord's prayer was heard. It's not that their prayers weren't answered. That's the reason I've underlined the word seem on a few of these slides. From a human perspective, we might look at that and think, why is there silence? There's not silence. There's activity. There's provision. There are promises that are being made and are being realized. And we find out that just like in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that ultimately Jesus models obedience. He models prayerfulness. He models faithfulness. Even when he didn't get his way, even when it seemed like, from a human perspective, prayers were being unanswered. What do we do with this? Jesus didn't get what he wanted in that prayer necessarily because, again, like we see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Father willed that the Lord Jesus suffer at the cross. Why? Well, because of his stripes we're healed. Because of his wounds, we are made whole. Even though he, the precious Lamb of God, who was worthy of life, suffered death on the cross, he models us for us what faithfulness looks like, what persistence in prayer looks like, even when we don't get exactly what we wanted. The question is, what happens later in the story? I want to believe, based on Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, when Moses and Elijah are having a conversation with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that things worked out pretty well for Moses. I want to believe, based on what we read about in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he has tremendous success, even after that imprisonment, despite the thorn in the flesh that he experienced. And I believe the empty tomb answers the question with regard to the fact that our Lord Jesus rose with all power. All three of these situations, if we only look at that temporary condition, if we only look at the perceived response to that prayer in its immediate context, we could draw the false conclusion, couldn't we? We could draw the conclusion that God's asleep, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't hear what it is that's on our hearts. But instead, I think there's a different question when I pour out my heart before God and when I don't get exactly what it is I want. Will I trust God even when I don't get what I want? Remember righteous Job? We mentioned him this morning. The verse in Job that just reverberates in my heart when I think about this reality is Job 13, verse 15. In the aftermath of the third of these friends who for 7 days sat there quietly, that's the best thing they do in all of Job. They sit there quietly. They're there around the ash heap, scraping themselves, or at least allowing Job to scrape himself with the broken pottery, with the potsherds, and they're just present. And Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar line up trying to figure out what's going on. And this is what happens when we start speaking for God outside his revealed will. And every one of them lay at Job's feet some reason that his 7 sons and 3 daughters, that all of his property and wealth and even his marriage now is falling apart. Well, Job, clearly you've done something to deserve this. And after that third friend, Zophar speaks, Job in Job 13, 15, speaks those words that you've heard. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I heard a powerful lesson on this passage yesterday. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And frankly, I'm a bit disappointed that I can't give a better answer. But I think the answer for why some prayers seem unanswered lies in the hidden will of God. There are questions I can't answer. There are things I don't know. And I think it's appropriate in those moments, rather than trying to comfort others by giving false hope built on presuppositions and bad arguments, to simply say, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to acknowledge him. I'm going to believe with all my heart that he can make my path straight, even when my life doesn't make sense, even when I don't understand. I trust him. We keep praying. We keep trusting. We keep seeking to do his will. We believe. God is present. And I can't necessarily predict, I can't know why. But as the world watches me struggle, as the world looks for something, I hope they can see faith. Faith that's bigger than what's seen. You know, God could have given up on me a long time ago. God could have given up on humanity thousands of years ago. But he hasn't. His heart is a heart that pursues, that trusts, that seeks what's best for us. May I trust him, even when I don't have all the answers. May I trust that his answers are sufficient. May I pray and keep on praying. And like Moses, like Paul, most like the Lord, I want to put him first. Thank you, God, for being present. Thank you for hearing our petitions and for acting in our best interest. I've got to believe that he can still move mountains, that he still works, and not allow myself to simply see what's beneath the ceiling. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's a blessing, isn't it, to be a Christian? To respond to God's grace and faith. To know that our name is in the book of life. To walk circumspectly knowing that he can redeem us. It's a blessing to have that assurance of communication. To know that in the name of Jesus, I can get the Father's attention. And to know that he will act in my best interest. I think it's a hard lesson for kids to learn that sometimes our parents don't necessarily give us what we want because they know what's best. May we have that kind of faith. And if we're not in Christ, may we be added to his kingdom. May we be forgiven of sin. May we wear the name of Christ, turning from our sin and confessing Jesus as Lord. and being buried in the waters of baptism. And if we are in Christ Jesus, let's keep praying, keep seeking, keep trusting. Whatever the need, He can meet it as we stand and sing together.